It's good to see everybody here this morning. Again, I'm so glad that you're with us today. If you're one of our regular members, of course, it's always good to see your beautiful faces. It's also good to see the beautiful faces of those that are visiting with us this morning. And so if you are visiting this morning, please fill out a visitor's card. Let us have a record of your being here with us. And you can give that to me or to one of the fellows in the back or on the way out this morning. We'd just like to have a record of you being with us today. In two more weeks, we will end this series about prayer that I've called Deafening Silence. And the point is that we're trying to understand how to develop a powerful prayer life. So I want you to keep on coming so that you can find out what on earth we mean by deafening silence. Next week, Brother Batzel will be speaking, and he also is going to be participating in the series on prayer. So I want you to come back and listen to that. If you haven't been with us on Sunday nights at 6 p.m., we're trekking our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want you to come and be with us tonight. We're going to talk about that passage about turning the other cheek and giving someone that wants to sue you your cloak and walk in the second mile, which is a passage that is very important to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, one also that is often misunderstood. So if you've ever looked at that passage and said, well, what on earth does that mean? How can that be true? Well, come tonight and hopefully you'll hear what that means. Also, retroactively, I want to invite you to Bible class. And of course, you've missed that this morning, but next week at 9, we'll meet for Bible class. This Wednesday, we meet for Bible study. And we have good classes here, not just because in the auditorium there's such a great teacher, although that's true, but because of all of the comments and questions and discussions that we're able to get into. And of course, I'm just kidding about the great teacher part. So don't go say, well, that preacher Laverne is arrogant. I know that's easy. that's easy enough to happen without me saying silly things like that. All right, but I love the engagements and discussions that we have in our Bible class period. And I want to say this to you. Listen, I'm not criticizing you or being harsh if you don't come to class. I'm just saying that maturing as a student of the Word happens in Bible class. And so if you want to mature as a disciple and really get into a deep understanding of the Word of God, Sundays at 9, Wednesdays at 7 is when you need to make this your place to be. So this series, Deafening Silence, but today, Our Loving Lawyer. Now, when we think about a lawyer, do we think of loving? Do we think of, well, this is the warmest, cuddliest kind of person that I know. Lawyers, they're known to be great, big, nice teddy bears. There's an old saying, a lawyer in a wagon wheel must be well greased. I'll let you think about that one. And listen, okay, I found a joke that I want to share with you that maybe will help us to get our mind ready to think about lawyers. A man lying on his deathbed called to him his lawyer, his doctor, and his preacher. He said to them, I'm going to die tonight. And I want to prove that when you die, you can take it all with you. So to my three most trusted friends, and that's you three, of course, I'm leaving $50,000 in cash in these envelopes. When I die, you must come to my funeral and put the envelopes in my coffin with me. So the man handed the three men identical envelopes, and a day later, each of them received news that in the night, the old man had died. And so each of them knew that they had to go to his funeral and they had to fulfill his death wish, and so they did. And a week later, the three friends were again standing beside his grave, and the preacher confessed. He said, I can't hide it. My conscience is burdened. I took $10,000 out of that envelope because the church building needed to be painted. I'm sorry. As he spoke, the doctor started shuffling his feet and fidgeting, and he finally, after a few minutes, confessed, I took $30,000 out of my envelope because I needed some new medical equipment, and that's wrong. So the lawyer looked over at the other two and said, you crooks, I wrote a check for the full amount. Now, we know lawyers get a bad rap. And you can find a lot of jokes that are worse than those two that'll say a lot of less nice things about lawyers. But let me say this, and we need to understand, if you're ever in a position when you really need a lawyer's services, that lawyer just might be the best friend that you've got. And I know a couple of men who are lawyers that are friends of mine, who are men of integrity, who are very honest men, and are just a testimony to the whole idea of being lawyers. Good folks that I'm proud of and I'm glad to know. So I'm sure that there are some bad lawyers out there, maybe quite a lot of them for all I know, but I know there are some good ones too, just as I know that there are some bad preachers out there, frankly. But hopefully I'm one of the good ones, at least I'm trying to be, and I do know that there are a lot of good ones out there that are good, honest men of integrity, men of the Word of God. And so, you know, it's okay to joke, but we do need to understand that that being a lawyer is a perfectly good thing, and it's something that we read about even in the Scriptures. You see, there's a vital passage that is healthy, or that is vital rather, to a healthy prayer life, that talks about just such a lawyer and just such a time of need in which a lawyer is possibly our best friend. And that's going to be the central passage that we're going to look at in our sermon this morning in order to get our thoughts around what we want to talk about concerning prayer. But first of all, we all need to understand this. Now listen, I want you to tune in very carefully. Listen and hang upon every one of these words and think about what they mean to you. God deeply desires communion with us. And we might say, in defining what that means, that this communion God wants with us is living a life that is so connected to God that it's sort of like one continual prayer. We might say it's even like walking side by side with God. We might say that better yet, it's like even having God within us, within our very hearts and within our very minds. This is the kind of communion that God wants with us, and He deeply desires it. Now listen, not only does God deeply desire this communion with us, His children, but He desires it so much so that He is not only the listener and answerer of our prayers, but He is our partner in our prayers. I want you to consider the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. Appreciate Pat for reading that in a little more of its context this morning, but I want us to focus specifically on verse 1. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now let's think about this. God does not want us to sin. God doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. God doesn't want anybody to sin. And God has given us all the best of heaven's power to enable us not to sin. We have so many blessings that God has imparted us that if we will utilize these blessings, we can certainly sin less, even if we don't become sinless this side of eternity. God doesn't want us to sin, and He's on our side that we might be able to overcome temptation. Nevertheless, James writes in chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." And that's true about all of us. Each one of us have strengths and each one of us have weaknesses, and from time to time we get caught up in those weaknesses, deceived, our thinking gets wrong, and we end up doing things that we don't want to do, that God doesn't want us to do. We end up committing sin. But listen, this passage teaches us that as baptized believers, when we sin, not if occasionally, but when we sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so what on earth does that mean? And what does it have to do with our prayer lives? Those are the two questions that I want to answer for the rest of our time this morning. Now, first of all, the word advocate that is used there in 1 John 2 and verse 1 is the same word that is translated helper or comforter, depending on your translation, of John 14, 16 and 26, and John 15, 26, and John 16, 7, all of which are passages in which Jesus was promising about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the lives of His disciples. And so the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16 is called the helper or comforter. It's the same Greek word that John uses in 1 John 2, 1 to say Jesus is our advocate. And so the most literal translation of this word that is translated in these three different ways is a calling to one's side. And so when John says that we have an advocate with the Father, what John is saying is we have one that has been called to the side of the Father in our behalf. When Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, He promised one who would come along to the side of His disciples as a helper, as a comforter, as an advocate to them. And so we might say this morning that these advocates, these helpers, these comforters are two friends of ours, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ our Lord, who are on our side to help us, to comfort us, and certainly to be a source of strength to us. But when we consider the way the word is used in 2 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, or 1 John rather, chapter 2, verse 1, when we consider the specific way that John is using that word there as advocate, we have this word from Vine's Expository Dictionary. Listen, I quote, "It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, then generally one who pleads another's cause." And so what John is saying by inspiration in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 is that if we sin, and since we know we all stumble in many ways, when we sin, we have a loving lawyer, don't we? We have an advocate by the side of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ, one who is there to plead our cause. Now listen, if you're in this room this morning and you're a person who has committed sins and for whom it's likely that you will commit further sins, and that means that you're expecting to live beyond the end of this worship service, all right? If that speaks to you, then you ought to be comforted to know that when you do make those mistakes, but you're continuing on in your life of being a believer in the Lord, a follower of Jesus, in spite of those mistakes, you ought to be comforted in the knowledge that Jesus is there by the side of the throne of the Father in heaven pleading your case. Isn't that good news? That is wonderful news. And I'm going to tell you, preaching a message like that is no hardship for me at all. That's wonderful, and I'm so thankful to that. And so we have a friend, a comforter, a helper, an advocate in heaven beside the Father, and we have an advocate, a comforter, a friend, a helper by our side here in this side of eternity on this earth in the presence and person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's how fully God wants us to be comforted and assured that our relationship with Him is on good terms, even though we make mistakes, even though we sin and fall short of the glory of God. That is good news. And so we ask, what has this got to do with our prayer lives? Well, the answer to that is it's got everything to do with our prayer lives. And so I want us to look at what our heavenly helpers, what our advocates, what our comforters do. And what they do is they give us, as Christians, again, as baptized believers in the Lord, they give us two distinct advantages in our prayer lives that we need to understand. And the first of those is that we have the Holy Spirit's intercession. Now listen, only Christians have this. And I'm going to repeat this several times through this message this morning. Only Christians have this great advantage in our prayer lives of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. While when the Jews who had participated in the crucifixion of Christ in Acts chapter 2 were convicted by Peter's gospel sermon, they asked, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" in verse 37. And Peter said those famous words beginning in verse 38, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, all of the gifts and all of the blessings that come from the presence of the Holy Spirit are for those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And so if you're old enough this morning that you understand right and wrong, you realize what sin means, you understand the holiness of God, and that you know you're a sinner, then if you have had those sins washed away this morning in baptism, you have this blessing of the intercession of the Holy Spirit in your behalf. And what a great blessing it is. Now, that we might understand what this blessing of the Holy Spirit's intercession means for us, I want us to look at Romans chapter 8. Now, we're first of all going to look at verses 26 and 27. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That is, according to the will of God the Father. Now, what a wonderful blessing this is, this passage talks about. And when we don't know what to pray as we ought to pray, and this passage just seems to assume that that's kind of a continual state of being a human being. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. You know, all of us are limited in our understanding. We've never seen the other side. We haven't seen with our own eyes the heavenly court of God our Father. We have His Word, and it instructs us and it transforms us, and we believe it. But all of us, because we're accommodating sin in our lives and we're compromised by it, nevertheless, don't know how we ought to pray. And so the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comes in there and He intercedes. Now, there are two prevailing interpretations of this. Some folks will say, well, it's the Holy Spirit that communicates to God in groanings too deep for words. And maybe that's the case. But my belief is it's when we're groaning in prayer. And we're trying to get our hearts expressed to God, but we don't know what to pray for. We don't even know how to say the things that we're feeling. That the Holy Spirit comes in at that point, and He sees to it that what ought to be said is what is said in the presence of the Father in heaven. And now listen, I want you to note the result of this intercession of the Holy Spirit as Paul continues the context in verse 28. You might know the passage. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." What a friend we have in the Holy Spirit, that we have this confidence. Listen now, Paul said, "Now we know. That all things are going to work together for our good." And one of the reasons we know that is because the Spirit is involved as a partner in our prayer lives. What a great blessing that is. And so we know that God does listen to the prayers of God's seekers in the world. And God's seekers in the world who are not yet baptized believers will pray. And we certainly hope that God's seekers who are not yet baptized believers in the world, we certainly hope that through their prayers or through whatever providential means, they will be brought to obedient faith in Christ. But listen now. Those who are yet outside of a covenant relationship with Christ because they have not yet obeyed the terms of the gospel, that is, those who are not baptized believers, do not have the promise of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And so when the unbaptized person in the world, when the person who is not a believer in Christ prays to God, I'm not saying God doesn't listen. But I'm saying they have no promises from God. And when they don't know what they ought to say, which is always, they do not have this advocate. They do not have the helper in the form of this Holy Spirit to see to it that their prayers are thoroughly and rightly communicated in the ears of God the Father in heaven. And so I want to say this morning, if you're a Christian, you ought to recognize the beautiful blessing it is to have the intercession of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life. But I'm going to say to you this morning, if you're old enough to be and you're not a Christian, listen, there are incredible benefits that God desires to impart into your life that are contingent upon your giving Him your life today as an act of faith in baptism. And so we have the Holy Spirit's intercession. But advantage number two, we have Christ's mediation. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." One God, one mediator between God and men, that's us, not just males, but mankind, men and women. One mediator between God and us, that's Jesus Christ. And so the only go-between who can establish a connection between us and God, the only go-between who can plead our case in the presence of God when we sin, that is to say, in spite of our sins, "My Father, this is one of ours. This one is one of ours." I love the thought that in spite of the times that I fall short, Jesus is there by the Father's side saying, "My Father, Josh is one of ours." What a blessing that is. If you're a Christian this morning, God is hearing that from the mouth of Jesus by His side about you as well. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He wants this relationship to be a lasting one. And again, only Christians have this advantage. I want us to look at the book of Matthew chapter 7. Listen to verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, this relationship of blessing that God promises His children through the mediation of Christ, that is, of having Christ as the go-between between us and our holy and righteous and perfect God. This relationship is one in which Christ knows us. If Christ has become my helper, if Christ is my comforter, if Christ is my advocate by the Father's side, if He's going to plead my case in the hearing of the Father, then it is safe to say that He knows me. He knows who I am. He knows I'm one of His disciples, that I'm His child because of faith. And it's going to be true that I know Him as well. But unfortunately, there are people in this world who think that they know Christ, and they think that they have His mediation in their behalf. But because they are not living a life striving to do the will of the Father through Christ, He doesn't know them. And they don't know Him. You know what? Heaping up a monument to ourselves of works, thinking of ourselves as good people. Well, I'm a good person. You know, I give when I have an opportunity, and I put in a good day's work, and I don't do any harm or evil to my neighbors, and therefore certainly God approves of me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "But your sins have caused a separation between you and your God so that He will not hear." We need to understand that God loves us dearly so. God wants this communion with us so much so, that He has given us not one person of the Godhead, two people of the Godhead, the Spirit and the Son, to become partners with us in our communion with Him, in our prayer life. But God is not asking too much when He says, "I want you to put your faith, put your trust in my Son, Jesus Christ." God is not asking too much when He says, "I want you to turn away from sinful living, and I want to give you the loyalty of your heart to me." Now, that doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake again, but it means you're making a decision that you're going to walk in the way God wants you to walk. And rather than sin being the rule, sin's now going to be the exception, and Christ is going to be the rule. It's not too much for God to ask that of each one of us. It's not too much for God to say, "I want you to be baptized in the name of my Son for the forgiveness of your sins." God promises us when we do that, He'll wash our sins away. God promises us that when we do that, He'll give us the Holy Spirit as an intercessor in our prayer lives. And God promises that when we do that, we will have this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We'll have His mediation in the presence of God the Father. We'll have a loving lawyer there in heaven to plead our case in spite of our sins. What a blessing. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." That's in Jesus. "That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." Ever wonder why we say in Jesus' name, amen? Because Jesus is the answer to all the promises of God. Jesus is our mediator between us and God. He's the go-between that through faith promises we have access to the throne of God the Father Himself. And so we say in Jesus' name, amen. And we know that when we have given our petitions to God, that we have a yes from Him. For as we talked about in the first lesson in this series, we have a yes or a no, but I'll give you something better. I'll give you something better. And so we understand this morning that God deeply desires communion with us, which we might say is living a life that is so connected to God, it's like a continual prayer. Or we might even say it's like walking through life side by side with God. Or better yet, we might say that God deeply desires that this communion so much that He wants to be in us. He wants to live in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And listen now, God so desires this communion with us that He has given us the mediation of the Spirit, one person of the Godhead, to intercede in our prayer lives. God so desires this communion that we should walk with Him through life in prayer that He's given us the intercession of Christ. Listen now, two persons of the Godhead. God so desires to walk with us through this life in that kind of communion that it is God the Father who instituted it all. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's God the Father. Listen, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to walk in communion with you in this life. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants you to know that you have the petitions you ask of Him. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to be a partner with you in your prayer life, not just to leave you on your own. So the question this morning is, do you want to walk in that kind of communion with your God? You know what? That's really the only question in life that matters. And if your answer has already been yes to that question, then at some point, when you reached the age of accountability, you said, "I'm a sinner and I need to be saved." And you responded to the invitation and you were plunged beneath the watery grave of baptism and your sins were washed away. You were raised to walk in newness of life and given the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, you can know this morning that you've got a loving lawyer in heaven who's pleading your case in the ear of our Father. You can know then that you have the forgiveness of your sins and that your relationship with God is solid and stable. But listen now, if you're old enough to understand the things that I'm saying and you know what sin means, but you haven't yet given your life in obedience to the gospel, you need to do it. You need to do it. You need to confess your faith. You need to turn from sinful living. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do, God's going to give you a lawyer. A loving lawyer. One that you need. That blessing is available to you this morning. Are you subject to the invitation? If so, please come as together we stand and sing.